Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Before I forget, we need a choir practice tonight. So if you are part of the choir, that includes new choir members, stick around tonight. We're going to begin our rehearsals for the Christmas season. And so please remember that and stick around for choir practice after church. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Also, I should mention this as well. Don't forget that tonight is Kara's last night with us. They're leaving Saturday morning early, and so pray for them. But make sure that you greet her and her family, her parents, and say goodbye tonight, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Context here, the Apostle Paul clearly talking about afflictions, and he's talking about the outward man perishing, but the inward man being renewed day by day. And then he talks about afflictions, and he calls them light afflictions. And if anybody could talk about being afflicted, the Apostle Paul could. Everywhere he went, preaching the gospel, he was had some form of persecution against him. And he says that those afflictions, though, they're not forever, they're but for a moment. And they're not without purpose. They're not random, even. He says they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God understands, God knows, God even allows, and God doesn't do anything without purpose. And he says the way to walk through that and work through that is to not look at the things that are seen. Now look at the circumstance, the persecution, but the things that are not seen, the eternal side, the spiritual side, and those have eternal value to them. The things that are seen, the circumstances, they're temporal. They're not going to last forever. And even if it means that it causes us, our life to be, physical life to be over, those troubles cease. And we move on into eternity. And so the Apostle Paul gives some encouragement to those who would be facing persecution or affliction in this life. And I say all that to sort of introduce kind of where we're going here tonight. We'll probably be in this thought or this idea for a little bit in the next couple few weeks. But if you have been observant to the news at all, what you've observed probably is a constant barrage of negative stories. There's a lot of Trump hate. There's a lot of Republican hate. There's probably, no doubt, hate from both sides of the aisle, if you will. What you saw yesterday was New York City electing an openly and unashamedly socialist Muslim mayor. First time it's ever happened. But a guy who, when confronted, would not denounce Hezbollah, would not denounce Sharia law. He was very open and blatant in his socialism and his Muslim, quote, faith. It's interesting that the LGBTQ crowd is joining hands with this devout Muslim and joining hands with other devout Muslims for places of leadership in our country. And apparently they are not aware or have no idea what true Muslims do to gay people and trans people. But they're joining hands together, and it's not by accident. They have a common enemy. The common enemy is Christianity. The common enemy is the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the day. But it seems as though things seem to be getting more tense. Things seem to be ratcheting up even more in our country. And what you see is a lot of focus on Israel and quote, genocide in Gaza, but what's not being reported is actual genocide against Christians in Nigeria and Sudan by Muslims. You don't see that being reported by the thousands. And you see all that kind of stuff, and it really is true things really happening. And it would be natural, at least it is for me, if I've been paying attention, maybe you have too, but it would be natural for me, for us, to want to understand the direct earthly cause and motivation behind what is going on in these very sad, troubling, even tragic times. I don't honestly think that things are going to be normal, what we might consider to be normal. That's not the direction the world is going. We've been insulated. I think biblically literate Christians have a sense that God's hand has a role in all the things we see taking place, even in the murder assassination of Charlie Kirk. From what I see, and from the things that we don't see going on behind the scenes, things we don't know about, maybe things that haven't happened yet, but maybe are about to, I don't know. What we see is a world that is moving farther and farther away from God, from truth, from the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, I believe God is at work in this world. Absolutely. And the time is drawing near, and we absolutely must be reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ while there is time. That being said, though, it would be foolish for us to think that the devil is not at work in this world at the same time. In fact, the devil's working overtime to steal, to kill, to destroy. Why? Because he hates truth. He hates Jesus Christ. He hates people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. Satan wants to kill and destroy and rob any kind of glory from coming to God. How does he do that? By taking people with him. Been watching recently groups of people who are very vocal about their faith in Christ, and they'll go and preach on the street and preach the love of God and salvation in Jesus Christ, but they're doing it on the street or near these gay pride parades or assemblies where they're... And I've been watching these videos of people with a loudspeaker and a microphone giving people an opportunity to speak themselves, but trying to give the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the hatred, the absolute vitriol and hatred that is spewing from people over someone trying to simply share the love of Jesus Christ and salvation in Jesus Christ. I also think it's interesting when I watch those videos, there's this crowd that's usually right up there in the microphone, even spitting on these individuals, but there's always people who are just on the fringes behind, who aren't saying anything. But I wonder if they're listening. I wonder if there's seeds that are being planted. But the thing that strikes me is not just the hatred, the vitriol that you see spewing from these crowd of God haters, but what strikes me is the boldness of the people who are preaching the truth, willing to take the abuse, willing to stand there and boldly proclaim salvation in Jesus Christ. And my point in saying all that is that you and I both know that it is our responsibility as a New Testament church to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You and I have a responsibility in our sphere of influence to preach Jesus, to be bold with the truth. And as we try to reach people with the gospel, we also need to understand this, that there may be real adversity that we face as a result. It's increasing more and more. You can't deny that. I mean, the fact that Charlie Kirk was assassinated, martyred, I believe, preaching Jesus Christ, And it's so public. And it seems like there's an emboldening that's happening in this world. Just pay attention. Just pay attention. Watch and see what's happening out there. And you'll see there's this aggressiveness and this hatred and this boldness of people towards the truth. But they're okay with people dying. They're okay with people who are opponents. I mean, you saw in, was it Virginia? The attorney general elected there said that he wished his opponent was dead and something about their children being dead too, something like that. I mean, just, and then when called on it, when it's out there in the public, I mean, it's acceptable, apparently, because he got elected, voted in. I mean, the world is changing. America is changing, is the point. And what I'm saying is there may be other very hard, very real trials that come about in a believer's life as well. It's actually really just part of living in this sin-sick world and being a Christian. In times like these and what may come, even the most mature believer can struggle with thoughts or struggle to accept or even perceive, what is God's purpose in all of this? What is God's purpose in adversity? And those who don't recognize God's hand, they're going to question, why? Why the suffering? Why all of this? But as Christian people who should be armed with the truth of God's word, we ought to be able to rest assured in the fact that even if we don't see, even if we don't understand all the reasons for adversity, we can understand this: God is never caught off guard by it. God is never surprised by it. And God never works without purpose and plan. Jesus said that trials and persecutions were to be expected within the experience of a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. It's happened throughout the centuries. We've been insulated from it in our country to a major degree. But Jesus said in John chapter 15, you can turn there, John chapter 15. In verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Jesus said, expect it. Because the world hated me before it hated you. You claim my name. Expect that the world's going to hate you. And the statement only reinforces what Jesus had already said in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 12, actually can back up just a little bit, in verse 10, Matthew 5, in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus says, when you're experiencing even persecution, rejoice. You're like, who wants to rejoice in persecution, Brother Bob? How can you do that? He said, knowing. Rejoice. Why? Because your reward is great in heaven. We could look over in Mark chapter 13. We won't take the time to do that. But you can look at verses 9 through 13. Some of that is tribulation period type statements. But it's the same sentiment there. And Jesus predicted that there would be afflictions and even sufferings from the world toward those who love and follow Jesus Christ. And what I want to do tonight is I want to look at two different questions if we have the time to get all the way through it. And then once we get through those two questions, also look at what some lessons are that we can learn from it. But the two questions that I want to address tonight is, number one, why does the world hate Christianity so much? And number two, why is suffering or persecution part of God's plan in all of it? And we need to answer this because we need to be prepared. I was listening to a preacher just this week, and one of the things that he stated was one of his greatest fears in all of his ministry, in light of the world, in light of what's happening, one of his greatest fears in all of his ministry was that he had not adequately prepared his people for being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. We talk about the love of God. We talk about the blessings of God. We talk about following Christ. But Jesus made it very clear that following Christ involves taking up your cross, which means dying to yourself. But part of dying to yourself may be that you have to suffer or experience even some of the same things that the Lord Jesus experienced. And the Apostle Paul said that he wanted to know the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of His sufferings, that I may know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. We've been so blessed in this country, but so insulated from the reality of hatred for Jesus Christ because of our laws, because of our freedoms, because of our society. But that's really starting to change. And we need to face this question of how are we going to be prepared and how are we going to respond as Christian people? You know what? Part of the reason why people don't witness for Jesus Christ is because they don't want to face or feel persecution, ridicule, mockery. And they're not willing to stand or be bold with the truth because they don't want to face that. We've been insulated from that, from the reality of things that go on in this world, from the reality of things that go on in Lebanon. I love how Brother Noah talks to me and he tells me that in Western culture, especially, there's a misunderstanding of Christianity in that, you know, there's an idea in people's minds that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, your life is going to all be so good and so grand. All your problems are going to go away. But one of the things that he stresses with people he witnesses to, because it's a reality for them, it's a reality for them. One of the things that he stresses as he's witnessing to people is that you have to be prepared. Your life is not going to be better in the sense that all of your problems are going to go away. In fact, it's going to get worse because you claim Jesus Christ, and that could mean death for you. Certainly means disowning. You're renouncing Islam. You're turning your back on culture. You're turning your back on all of it. That's what it means if you receive Jesus Christ. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to count the cost? We've been insulated from that and the reality of the hatred for Jesus Christ. But we have to also be aware that things could change. They probably will. Jesus had expected it. And so I want to ask these two questions. Why does the world hate Christianity? And why is suffering part of the plan? Number one, why does the world hate true Christianity so much? And the answer to that is really looking at the life of Jesus Christ. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, there was conflict with the world and those who were of the world, especially the religious crowd who Jesus said were actually of their father, the devil. In John 18:36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." His kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. And he goes on to talk about how those Jews, those who didn't hear him, who refused to, were actually of their father, the devil. They said, "We have Abraham for our father." He said, "You're really actually of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar. And you're the same." So why does the world hate true Christianity? Well, first of all, because the gospel or the truth is opposed to this world. It's not a part of the culture. In fact, it's anti the culture. And as Christian people, we are not culturally part of the in group. In fact, when we speak truth from the Word of God, when we preach truth from the Word of God, we move against the mainstream secular flow of ideas and practices and lifestyles in this world. And as true Christian people, we ought to stand opposed. If we're standing on truth, we're naturally going to stand opposed to the wrongs and the true injustices of this world. You can't be a true Christian. You can't be a true believer in Jesus Christ. You can't be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and also be a homosexual. You can't do that. They're not compatible. Because there needs to be a repentance from sin. There needs to be a repentance and a turning of the mind and the heart away from that which God calls sin and ungodliness. The Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, calls on men to repent of sin. And what does that do? It generates the most intense opposition and hatred from the world. Why do these people get so violent when someone is standing there trying to preach the gospel and they're all up in the face and spitting and yelling and screaming and mocking and all of the things? Why? Because they're calling people to repentance from their sin and their lifestyle. There needs to be repentance from that kind of immorality. There needs to be repentance from the sin of abortion. I was watching this other Christian man who believes it's his ministry to try to reach people in Chicago, in the Chicago area, try to reach people who, and he doesn't do it in a mocking way. He does it in a very kind, compassionate, loving way. But to stand outside of abortion clinics, just simply try to talk to people and reach people before they go in. Say, "You know that God loves you? God loves your baby?" And try to open up a dialogue and have a conversation with these people. And he does it all on camera, so it's all you know, recorded. It's all captured. And I'm amazed. At some of the things that the Lord brings to his mind to talk to with these people. And some are so filled with hate. But there's others where you can tell that he's gotten through. And the message of love and the message of Christ has gotten through. And it's caused him to rethink. I've just been following this guy for a little bit of time. And again, I'm amazed at the boldness. I'm challenged at the boldness to go into places that are of the world, places that are full of evil with a bright and shining light of the truth. Most Christians won't do that. Most of us probably are not willing to do that. By the way, prayer request. I have a meeting set up on Friday with a man who, here's the end of it, the potential of being able to get a Bible study and a Bible curriculum into the high schools in North Pole and in Fairbanks. I want you to pray about that with me. I don't know what's going to happen with it, but I'm looking for inroads. I'm looking for opportunities to where we could possibly get the gospel actually into a high school with an actual class to teach the Word of God. There's room for that. But you know what? That could be a real challenge. You're going into hostile territory to preach the truth. Most Christians won't do that. We are comfortable. We want to avoid that. But just a little bit of animosity, a little bit of hateful words, that's nothing. Nothing compared to real persecution for your faith. When Jesus says, if the world hates you, the world, as used in John 15, as used in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Contextually, it refers to the evil systems of sin in the world. It's authored by Satan, acted out by humanity, sinful men. But in more plain terms, we would say it's the depraved society of wicked men that have set themselves against the Lord, against Jesus Christ. And Satan is at the heart of that. Satan's called the prince of this world. He opposes all things related to Jesus Christ. And so it's not any wonder that when you preach the truth or give the gospel of Jesus Christ, that a Christian or a believer would face hateful opposition when you confront the society. You're going against the flow. And that light is shining bright and it's calling men to repentance. Philippians 2 and verse 15 says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. It's a crooked and perverse nation, and God's people are called to shine as a light. We read in Matthew chapter 5, but Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. As Christian people, we have a purpose, and our purpose is to be the salt of the earth. If we have lost that, what are we good for? But he goes on to say, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. For what purpose? So it can give light unto all that are in the house. That's your purpose. And then Jesus says, let your light so shine before men. Exhortations like these call for Christians to be conscious of a sinful, perverse generation. And if we are obedient and we take the scriptural injunction seriously, we should not be surprised and we should expect hostility and persecution when it comes. Are we ready? Are we prepared? Are we armed with the armor of God? The world hates Christianity so much because the gospel and the truth is opposed to the world and the actions and the lifestyle of the world. Secondly, because simply it hates Jesus Christ. Hates. Jesus said that in John chapter 15. We can read a little bit farther. In John 15, actually look at verse 18 again, where Jesus says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If even the religious crowd in Jesus' day, who are actually of their father, the devil, hated Jesus so much that they wanted to put him to death, can believers today expect things to actually be easier for for us. If we're in Christ, and Christ is in us, and we truly live it, the world will hate us even as it hated Christ. And you say, well, that doesn't sound very fun. No, it doesn't sound fun, but it actually ought to make us happy in this sense. If we receive persecution from this world because we are representing Jesus Christ, we are actually experiencing the fellowship of His sufferings. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter talks about this, and Peter's writing to people who are being persecuted. They experience much persecution. And he's trying to encourage them in all of it. And he says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 13, "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings." Why did he say rejoice? Well, look at verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." He said, you ought to expect it. "Rather rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." On their part, He is evil spoken of. But on your part, He is glorified. And I've witnessed that and watched that in real time. As these people are preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, when Peter says on their part, He is evil spoken of. There's just hatred for Christ. But on your part, in what you're doing, God is glorified in it. That's what he's saying. Paul spoke of that fellowship of his suffering. Paul knew quite well what it meant. I quoted for you Philippians 3. In verse 10, but we can take a look at it. Philippians 3:10. "That I may know Him and the fellowship," "and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." That word fellowship, it means partnership. I know the Lord Jesus Christ even more intimately in partnership with His sufferings. The disciples who at first were afraid when the Roman soldiers came and arrested Jesus, they all fled. When Jesus was crucified, there was only one who was there. It was John. After He was put in a tomb, they're all hiding, fearful, the Bible says. But then Jesus showed Himself and He said, "It's I, don't be afraid. Behold my hands, my feet, my side. It's really me, not a spirit, flesh and blood." And it had a way of rejuvenating them, strengthening them, and it changed them when the Lord Jesus was truly risen from the grave, just as He said. It completely changed who they were from that point. And from that point, they went out boldly preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so, in Acts chapter 5, you note that the disciples were preaching Jesus, and because of preaching, they were beaten for preaching in the name of the Lord. They were commanded to not speak anymore in His name. And they said, we can't do that. We got to keep preaching Jesus. And the Bible says that when they were finally let go, they went their way rejoicing, worthy to suffer shame for His name. The world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world hates Christianity, thirdly, because it doesn't know God. A little farther in John 15, in verse 21. Jesus said, "The world's going to hate you because it hated me. The servant's not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you." But he says in verse 21, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Why is there such hatred? Because they don't know God. Ignorance of God has contributed greatly to horrible spiritual and moral degradation in our world, more hostility to what is right. In many ways, modern society reflects the first century condition in which Paul ministered. In Acts chapter 17, it gives you some insight. In Acts 17, verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things that ye are too superstitious, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Notice how he saw how misplaced people's, quote, religion was. They had this idol to the unknown God. And he had to go on and teach some basics concerning the origin of life. He said, "Him declare I unto you." It's like, this God is the where we have our being. It's where we have life. And he taught some basics concerning the origin of life and why we exist. And our Creator, who has given us life, desires a relationship with us. Listen, a lot of our world is completely ignorant to the truth of God. And even if they are exposed to truth, many don't want to hear it. I was watching earlier, again, some Christian people who, they were pro-life, of course, and they're just trying to expose the darkness. And what they did, which I don't know that I would really do this myself, but it got the point across and you could see it. What they did was they had this petition and they were explaining how they were aborting puppies and terminating the pregnancy of these of the mother dog and the puppies. And these people were just so irate about this and how awful that was. And it was horrible how people can be. And he said, "I want you to sign the petition." And they're just signing away. And he goes, "You know, they're actually kind of doing the same thing." And he flips the page over and he talks about a baby 30 weeks in pregnancy who had a name. Her name was Victoria, and how she was mutilated and murdered and aborted. And these people all of a sudden understood what he was doing. And they literally said this. They said, "It's not okay to murder puppies, but it is okay to murder babies." And he said, "Why?" He said, and the guy said, "Because the puppies are cuter." And he walks off with this sarcasm. I mean, it's horrible, obviously. But when they realized what he was doing, their whole demeanor completely changed. But he got the point across. Here's the truth, though. The world doesn't know God because the world doesn't want to know God. Romans 1:18 really specifies for us. You're in Acts here. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That word "hold," it means to suppress. So the truth is there. And God's wrath is revealed from heaven against these ungodly and unrighteous people who suppress the truth. They don't want to let it have effect in their own life. And he goes on and says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest or made known in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man And because of all of that, verse 24 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Why is it that men don't know God? It's because they don't want to. John 1 tells us that Jesus Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. And we know that it gives light to every man because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I think many Christians try to soften the message and the truth of the gospel by accepting and loving and so on. When what we really need to do is be bold with the truth and call people to repentance. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You know, Satan tempts us to subtly to be comfortable in the world, to feel at home in the system. We want our world to be at ease, and we want to just sort of fit right in. Afraid to, quote, offend anyone. But that's not what Jesus had in mind. That's not what the Apostle Paul's approach was. When we speak of the truth of God, the world is going to hate us, and there's most likely going to be persecution, maybe even some suffering. That's the reality. And what I'm saying is God's people need to be prepared. Count the cost. What's it really going to mean to be a true follower of Jesus Christ? Why then is suffering part of the plan? Why? Well, Jesus said there would be troubles in this life. John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And even though we have scriptures like that that tell us to be of good cheer, the question of why still comes to mind for God's people sometimes. And we can be honest in our wanting to know, in our searching. We don't have to have an attitude towards God when we have that, but the reality of it is, when we consider suffering as part of the equation, and we ask the question of why, we may not really understand all of it, but what we can do is draw comfort from the fact that God is always in control, no matter what. God is sovereign in what He does. And when God's sovereignty is rightly understood and it's embraced, it serves as a foundational lens for us through which we can see the truth more clearly. Knowing about God's sovereignty in all things doesn't mean that we have full comprehension or understanding of it, but it does give us hope that God doesn't do anything without purpose, that God doesn't do anything without plan. Even difficult or troublesome aspects of His working in our lives, they are not without purpose. And we can't cover all the aspects of God's sovereignty at all. But one preacher said this, to say that God is sovereign is simply to declare that God is God. It's that simple. God is God and He can do as He pleases, but whatever He does please to do is not without purpose or plan. God's sovereignty means that God is all-powerful, that He's all-knowing, that He's in control, but it's not always predictable to us. God is free to do or not do as He chooses in any given situation. Remember when Peter looked at John and said, well, what about this man? What's going to happen with him? And Jesus said, that's not for you to know. You follow me. He can do what He's going to do in your life. It might be different than what He wants to do in my life. But whatever that is God, and He doesn't do anything without purpose or plan. He's not obligated to explain everything to us. However, we do know from Scripture that the why of God doing something will always be rooted in this: for His glory and for our good, always. Isaiah 45 and verse 5 says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. They may know from the rising of the sun, from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is none else. I form the light, I can create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Because He's God. And He's sovereign in His power. But even in saying that, then, we can also trust His promises. Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. To them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And He says in verse 29, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. All things work together for good to them that love God. What is that good? That we might be conformed to the image of His Son. Therefore, sufferings, trials, persecutions, adversities that may come from doing what is right, we can trust that all of that is for His glory and for our good, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Let me just leave you with this. One preacher said this: without a doubt, a world crisis is at hand, and everywhere men are alarmed. But God is not. He is never taken by surprise. It is no unexpected emergency which now confronts Him, for He is the one who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, Ephesians 1:11. Hence, though the world is panic-stricken, the word to the believer is, fear not. All things are subject to His immediate control. All things are moved in accord with His eternal purpose. And therefore, all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But so long as we are occupied with any other object than God Himself, there will be neither rest for the heart nor peace for the mind. But when we receive all that enters our lives as from His hand, then, no matter what may be our circumstances or surroundings, whether in a hovel, a prison dungeon, or a martyr's stake, we shall be enabled to say, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. That's trust in the Lord. That all things work together for good. And even if that's what my reality is, persecution for speaking the truth and preaching the gospel, God's going to use that in my life to conform me to Him and to bring glory to His name. And I can trust Him. We can trust Him with that. But when we are occupied with anything other than God Himself, all of those other things become troublesome to the heart and to the mind. Where's the peace in the Lord? And so I'm going to stop there for tonight. And next time we're going to talk about what lessons can we learn from experiences like this. And we'll look at some examples in the Bible of those who experienced great persecution for their faith in Christ. And we'll learn some lessons of faith, trusting in the Lord, some lessons of humility, some lessons of realizing that this material world, it's absolutely worthless. And as God's people, we need to let go of the temporal and embrace that which is eternal. We put way too much importance and too much value on temporal things that are never going to last. This is not our life. And those are some lessons that we'll learn through all of this. And I want to pray to close our service now, but ask the Lord to help us to latch on to this truth. We're going to talk about it for a couple of weeks. Because the reality is, we live in a world that's changing. More and more hatred for God and for what is right and for truth. And are God's people going to be willing to stand? Are we going to be willing to be a voice of righteousness, willing even to walk into hostile territory with the truth? Most won't. And what are we going to do? Jesus said, expect it, because the world's going to hate you when you do. But we can trust the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would help us to sink our teeth into this truth, seeing it all around. And I wonder how many Christians will fade into the woodwork, how many Christians will just try to keep their life comfortable and even to the point of some compromise because we don't want to face ridicule, hardship. I'm just reading how there are some pastors even in Chicago area who were arrested for preaching truth. We saw how a man was publicly and openly killed because of his faith in Jesus Christ. That's a reality in other countries. To be a believer in Christ in a Muslim country, it means certain death. It's happening. I think we might be guilty of being very weak Christians. But may the Lord help us to be strong in faith, to be bold with the truth, to be armed, to be armed with truth, to be biblically literate, to be able to give answers, even rebuttals. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us. We need to face this reality. And maybe that means just alone with the Lord, ourselves. How many shy away, avoid, run? Lord, I don't want to be that kind of a man. I don't want to be that kind of a Christian. Where I'm a Christian when it's easy. Lord, strengthen us. Make us bold with the truth. The time is drawing near. You're at work in this world, but Satan is also at work. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful, by your grace, to be faithful. And we'll take a look at some Bible characters who were bold in the face of persecution and even meant their death. How did they respond? And Lord, may they be examples for us. And may, as we sang the song already tonight, more of Jesus, more of His life in mine. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, you can look this way, thank you. I have a prayer letter to read to you tonight. We'll take some prayer requests as well.